I count it a privilege to be with my brother this morning. I know the love that he has for the Lord, the love he has for his gospel, and the love that he has for his people, our brother, Apostle Ronald Surratt.
Thank you very much. I do consider it a privilege to be here today. Seems like I've been away from the local here for quite a while, on Sunday at least. And I find that the witnessing of the little one being blessed is always a great inspiration and a good beginning of a service. And I feel that we have witnessed that which is characteristic of the Lord, his love for the little ones. And it's precious to us. I was, I guess there's cards being sent, given out, and I received one saying that this person is praying for me. And I very much appreciate that. It is reassuring to know that someone is praying for you. And I feel today that a special need of your prayers. I feel that that what I have to speak on is very important. It's important to me. And I am concerned, as all of you are, because of the cares of this world. They seem oppressive, even as we listen to the news. And this day is kind of cloudy, a little bit dark, and there's been rain. And it seems like that I struggle in my own self to brighten the occasion. But I do have good news. I do have good news. It's not exactly news because it's in the Word of God. But I'm going to say it as news because I feel reassured that God is working with us. I feel reassured that God is touching our lives. I feel reassured that He is dealing with each one of you as He is with me, seeking to purify this person who stumbles because of the faultiness of the human, the natural man. And in that very fact is hope. Hope that God will be with us in the day in which we're living. Hope that He will deal with us not as an individual only, but as a member of the body of Christ. You know, Paul speaks of the purpose of the church in Ephesians, 4th chapter. And I'm not going to read that scripture in its entirety, but I'm going to pick out parts of it. It is that he has given the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want to concentrate on that part that says perfecting of the saints. I believe that God has His magnifying glass out, and He's looking at each one of you, and He is examining you the same as He is examining me for the imperfections that are in me and in us. He knows where we are, and he knows what this is, the situation we're in. We're facing things that we cannot handle, whether it is outside of the church or whether it's inside of the church. There are things that are trying us to oppress us and throw us off track. Now, if we review the history of each one of us that are baptized, we know that we came forth in faith, believing in God. That was our commencement. We believed in God. And we not only believed in God, that there is a God, but we believed God. We believed His Word. And in believing His Word, we commenced a plan that the Lord has set up. A plan that Paul himself speaks of in Hebrews, the book of 6th chapter of Hebrews. And we find that there are 6 principles of the gospel there. And faith is one of them. Repentance is another. Repentance from dead works. When we went down into the waters of baptism, that being the next step, we're washed clean of our past sins, our dead works, that which we have repented of. We're washed clean, and we come out a new person. And that is the purpose of God's plan. But He doesn't just stop there. When we go through that process, we are making a covenant to the Lord, and we are promising we're going to obey Him. We are renewed in our hopes and our desires to do the will of God. The Lord has a covenant with us. And I testify that it's true that He would bestow upon each one of us that have made a covenant with Him that Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And it is by that means that each of us are able to survive the conditions that are in the world today. But beyond that, we have a hope. A hope of the resurrection, that we, after we have passed on and our body separated, our spirit separated from the body, that we will be restored again, and there will be a resurrection. And then there will be the judgment. Is that a thing to dread? No, it is a thing to hope for. We are hoping and desiring and working and striving toward eternal life. Now, the Lord has a plan, and a full plan. I can't even describe it, but I see it in this, that we are to endure the trial of our faith during this lifetime. Even during, from the time that we have made a covenant with the Lord, the devil is not going to leave us alone. He is coming back to tempt us. And as a matter of fact, we who are of the body of Christ are His number one target. He is after us with everything that He's got to overthrow us. And in many ways, He has suppressed this people. The Lord not allowing Him to totally destroy us in our spiritual efforts, but nonetheless to allow us to be tried, because through trials we are made strong. Our weaknesses become strengths. And so He has given us that which is a trial to us in different ways, even in temptation. But He says, and Peter says in 1 Peter, this first chapter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for. Now, do I have good news? Yes. that trial is taking place right now. You are undergoing a purification. I am undergoing a purification. God is mindful of us. Is that something to rejoice in? Most certainly. And it is hard for me to understand the writer sometimes. And Peter makes a statement that this strange thing in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, "Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's a strange thing that it approaches us to throw us off track. You know, we sometimes don't really realize how inventive Satan is and just how diligent he is in seeking to overthrow us. But the Lord allows it. And in his allowing that, we are purified by seeking him and asking for his help. And the Spirit comes upon us, and there we are made strong. And that is a purification in itself. A thing that we hope to have in our lifetime. Now, going back to what Paul said, he understands the whole picture. You and I individually are being tried, but the church in general is being tried. We are being purified. We are being prepared for what is in the future. Something that we really don't know or understand fully, but we have the desire and the hope that in time we will become a holy people acceptable unto God, and that day will bring us into a place of protection, even Zion, the holy city. Now, Paul says that there is something that's required here in the process of being prepared. Something is required. And they said in the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I know I've preached on this before. I'm repeating myself, but it's still pertinent. No matter which way I come to it, it's still there and it's still important. The unity of our faith. Now, Christ spoke of this in his prayer to the Father. And he says in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Brothers and sisters, can you hope for anything greater than that? To be one with Jesus Christ and the Father? He says, I know in them that thou art in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Made perfect in one. In a oneness. When I was a boy, I want to digress a little bit. I used to read the comic strips. I didn't have them available to me like most people do today. Somebody would bring a paper once in a while and I could read the comic strips at our house. We just couldn't afford those, a daily paper. But there was this comic strip called Little Abner. Some of you might never have heard of it, so it dates me. But I kind of related to it because it was kind of a country scene back in the sticks like I lived. Little Abner and Daisy May, and there was Papa and Mama Yoakum. Mammy and Pappy Yoakum, that's what they were called. They had unique names back there in that comic strip. And they lived in Dope Patch. And in this one incident, there was the railroad is coming to Dope Patch. It's going to come right through Dope Patch and connect there. And so the engineers all got together, and they're planning the railroad, where it's going to go. Well, you know, normally you take a straight line as much as you can. But sometimes it behooves you, if you come to a mountain or something, you go around it. And you can get to the same place on pretty much the same level as you were. But no, this engineer said, we're going to go over this mountain. And they had a name for this mountain. It was called Unnecessary Mountain. And that thing has stuck in my head all these years. Unnecessary Mountain. So they, you know, a mountain is something like this usually. Well, this mountain, it was really crazy. I mean, it's exaggerated for purposes, I guess. But here comes the track. They're building the track, and they bring it up, and right over the top of the mountain on down the other side. And so they got it all ready, and they got the locomotive, a head of steam built up there, and here they come with the train, the locomotive, the cars, and the caboose. And they come racing up there to it, and they get partway up that mountain, and then they head back down. Well, this happened repeatedly because the engineer said, we're going to go over that mountain. Unnecessary mountain, as it was, they were going to go over it. And so there was a guy said, you know, here's all this land over here the railroad tracks is on the other side of the mountain, and I'm going to build my farm there. So he builds a house right on top of the track, and then his barn and his chicken house and the whole farm layout there, pig pen, the whole bit, is there right on the railroad track. The cow pasture, the cornfield, everything you could see all up and down that mountain. And so the farmer is sitting there one morning, and he and his wife had their breakfast, and they're drinking their coffee, and they hear the locomotive come, right on schedule. Here he comes, and he comes up to this. He toots his horn, and he has a big head of steam built up. And he comes up, and lo and behold, he goes over the top of that mountain and comes down. And what happens? He comes flying right down through there, hits that house, and it splinters at every direction. And the barn and everything else, you see chickens and pigs and cows and everything running every direction. And when everything stops, the next frame shows, here's the farmer and his wife sitting there, still drinking their coffee, but the house is gone. And you can see in the distance the caboose of the train, kind of wobbling back and forth, going down that track. That's the picture I see. He went over Unnecessary Mountain. And I remember that. It has a significance to me. Unnecessary mountain. I have wondered how many unnecessary mountains we have dealt with. I have personally dealt with, heard of, pondered, and considered in the Church of Christ. Now, I know there are many. The man that wrote this up probably saw some of these people with really crazy ideas of engineering, and he was kind of mocking that. But I see it kind of realistically in the Church of Christ. I see us locked up in our personal convictions and ideas and beliefs. Because we have conjured up our own unnecessary mountain. We stumble because of our unnecessary mountains. Okay. I'm building up a head of steam here myself. Whoops, I better get this back. I have an absolute surety in my mind that there's going to be a certain event take place in the Church of Christ that I have not witnessed for many, many years. But I may not witness whenever this happens, because there's no way that I or the ministry of this church or us as a people can resolve this problem. But we're living with it. We're doing the best we can under the problem, but it is going to happen. The problem is going to be solved, and it's going to come about through the purifying experiences that we have as a people. So we need to prepare ourselves. And that is, someday, this church, when it gathers together to partake of the sacrament, every baptized member will partake of it. I haven't seen it. In large congregations, there's always a certain percent that will not partake of it because of what is being served. But I know in my heart, and I know in my mind, according to the scriptures, there's going to be a purification of this people to the point that that will not exist. I'm positive of that. It is said in Isaiah that we will see eye to eye when the Lord brings Zion. Again, brings Zion. We will see eye to eye, and the watchmen shall lift up their voice, and the voice together shall they sing. We will see eye to eye. Am I exaggerating a little bit? No, when I was talking about the principles of the gospel, there's something I left out that's very important. Paul said, go on to perfection. You're not going to repeat the same thing that you've done that brought you to the point of being ready to be baptized, but you are going to retain a remission of your sins so that you endure to the end. If you do not continue to repent of those things that you do wrong in the process here, we're all subject to error. And we're dealing with the faulty man. The faulty man being one who has come under the fall of Adam, our first parents. But we do not suffer for this his sins, but we must deal with our own sins. And in doing that, we have to overcome the natural man. We have to allow the Lord to bring us through the process that will purify us. Now, Peter said something else. He says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that is the thing that we're facing today. I believe it's already commenced, personally. I may be wrong, but I believe it's already commenced. That the judgment is beginning. Is that a thing to dread? Well, it might be, if we do not react or respond in the correct way. If we respond by saying, Lord, cleanse me, make me pure, as did David. David of old said that, or the Lord said of David of the old that he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because he sought the Lord, that the Lord would purify him. to wash away the filth, to make him acceptable to him. And the Lord says that he will purely purge away the dross and take away the tin from the daughters of Zion. And Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Isaiah, the first chapter. You know, in the process of purification, we're going to take a little trip. Each one of us. By ourselves, or not by ourselves, but with the Lord. Each one of us are going to go someplace with the Lord. You know where it is? Gethsemane. We're going to go there, and we're going to learn the meaning of the words, "Thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. Every one of us are going to take that trip. And we're not, if we haven't learned it now, we're going to learn the very meaning of those words. Roland Surratt is not exempt. He needs it possibly more than anybody. Thy will be done. And then when we say the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we will be saying it in earnest. We will be saying it with hope that truly the will of God will be in our midst to rule us and guide us as a people together. Not individually going our different ways, but in a oneness with God and Jesus Christ. You know, Nephi referred to the humble followers of Christ. And he said, even they are led sometimes that they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Are we free from the precepts of men in this church? I think not. I think Roland Surratt needs to learn that. That his own opinion doesn't amount to much. And in my most recent experiences, I found that out. I found out something that kind of really, well, it kind of straightened me out a little bit compared with what I was thinking before. I like to think that the Lord favors me. Well, I believe he does. But he does not favor me because of my righteousness. He favors me because of that which I potentially can do for him. And I'm in good with him when I do what he tells me to do. When I do contrary, I'm in trouble, deep trouble immediately. And I fall flat on my face. I've learned this, that when I think I'm strong, that's when I'm the weakest. When I think I'm weak, that's when I'm stronger. When I realize that I am helpless and I cannot get through a certain situation, the Lord can work with me. Now that's a strange thing, because most of us think in terms of the way the world thinks, and that is, I've got to get, you know, built up in my own resolve to do a certain thing. Well, yes, we have to work on that. We have to make ourselves do something contrary to what we want to do, but we're not doing it for our own praise and glory. We've got to turn it around and focus it on the glory of God, not the glory of man. Now, I'm not saying this that I'm judging any of you. I'm judging myself primarily, because this is my own experience. Now, the Lord does look with favor to me. And he does show that he will use me from time to time, in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my faults, my sins, and sometimes I realize that a whole lot of it is a makeup of the human. Well, now let's look at some of the things that I possibly will need to really consider. Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Did he stop there? No, he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." And then he talks about the mote in the brother's eye. And, I'll take care of that. Let me see you. I'll take that mote out. The Lord says, no, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the mote out of the brother's eye. So what does he say? You know, we've got to correct ourselves. We've got to be pure before we can purify somebody else according to our judgment. Judgment is a very serious thing. And only God can truly judge and give the final judgment at the day of judgment. And if you have not repented of your sins, it's not going to be well. We cannot be accepted of the Lord if we have retained an attitude of sinfulness and willfulness against the will of God. Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a very special statement. You know, many times we see somebody else we see their faults, and we sit around and talk about them behind their backs. They don't do any good. They don't help them a bit. That only hurts things. Paul also says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." That was in Galatians, the sixth chapter that I'm reading from. So it has to do with those in the household of faith, with each of us looking at each other, considering our total well-being. Do we delight in the faults of others? And I say, well, I'm not like him. I'm better than him. Is that the attitude? No, I think we've all come past through that. We realize that we do have weaknesses. And when we see the weaknesses of others, sometimes we are amazed and maybe shocked at what has happened, at the failings that others go through. No, the Lord says in Luke 6:37, he says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned." And he goes on. He's got something else here. "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." That's part of the Lord's Prayer. That we are to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. And if we don't forgive others, and we're holding a grudge, the Lord isn't going to forgive us. Is that simple enough? It makes sense to me. But sometimes, in my humanness, I fail. And he also says that in Mark 11:25-26, is, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which in heaven forgive your trespasses." Okay, now let's get back to this thought that we are one with one another and one with Jesus Christ and the Father. Is that possible? Well, I'm going to give you the news. It's not just possible. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's scheduled to happen. It is a plan of God that there will be a holy people, and we will be one with God and with Jesus Christ and the Father. That's according to the Word. That isn't according to Roland Sretz's opinion. His opinion is nothing here. The Word says that we're going to be one. So when we have a problem with people, we're going to have to solve that problem. We're going to have to forgive. We're going to have to forgive seven times in a day if it's necessary. So we are told. Well, you know the opinion, that the attitude of Roland Surratt, maybe somebody will offend me once, and maybe he will twice. And then I'll say, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. That's the attitude of Roland Surratt. He runs out of patience. But all I have to look at is my own sins. And I realize that I'm going back time and time again and asking God to forgive him. That's the truth of the matter. That's getting down to the bare facts of our humanity. I'm not saying that you are like me. I hope you are better than me, because I hope that you don't have to wrestle with yourself as much as I have with myself. There's a scripture that says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And he's speaking about the mistreatment of little children. We go to the scriptures. And you know, that is an important thing in the world we're in today. And even the laws are becoming more serious about that. But you know, sometimes we overlook the laws. Sometimes we give attention to our own opinion about things to the point of being what is the word I want to use? Tolerant of the sins. Now, if I see my brother committing a fault, I'll go to the Lord and say, be patient with him. Why? Because I'm guilty of something just as bad. So I want the Lord to be patient with him, so he'll be patient with me. Well, sometimes the Lord is not patient when he's got a plan laid out, and he says, Roland, you come up to standard here and get your house in order so you can carry forth the work that you are to do. See, we have what we might call a permissiveness in this society that we're in. Well, it's completely out of control as far as I'm concerned. What's going on in the world is not what's going on here in the church, I pray. But sometimes it does lap over, and it does get into our midst. But there is an attitude in the world of giving into the will of the flesh, to the point that there are many gross sins committed. Now, the attitude that we have is to be like our Heavenly Father. Let's go back to a certain thought here. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, 43rd verse, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You know what the answer to that was. He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's all these things that takes that the Lord has a means by which to purify us. Persecution is one of them, and we've hardly known what persecution is. But various types of tribulations and also temptations that are very difficult to deal with because of our human weaknesses. All these things we have to deal with. But in it, we have to learn how the Lord thinks. Because in that chapter, he ends up saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." Be perfect. Now, you can take that and isolate it, and you know, if you're like me, you say, "No way. This person is never going to be perfect." But that's not exactly what he's pointing at. If I love my enemy, if I strive to overcome the hatred I have of other people, then I can be like the Lord. But if I justify my attitude and hatred, the I am not going to be perfect. I am not going to think like the Lord thinks, because he has created all mankind, and mankind has done all kinds of things. And at one point, he flooded the earth to get rid of the great majority and started all over. So the Lord has a degree of patience with us and with mankind. So the Lord is telling his followers that you are to love your enemies, contrary to what we would naturally do. I learned that lesson a long time ago. I worked for a man that was an alcoholic. And if you have had to rub shoulders with somebody that's either getting on a drunk or getting off of the drunk and every day, you know what it's like. You know that it's a trial that just wears you down. And I've been there. And you know what the result was? My weakness toward alcohol, zero. I did have a weakness, but in that span of time, I got over it completely. I did not ever want to be drunk. And that is the way the Lord works. He teaches us by our own lessons. And so when we find ourselves, well, the lesson that I wanted to bring out is that in my attitude toward this man, he was my boss, as a matter of fact, my attitude toward him was that I absolutely loathed him and hated him. But one day I went to church and the preacher said something about loving your enemies. What? Love your enemies? No way. I am not going to do that. But things kept getting worse and worse at work. And finally, in desperation, I said, "Lord, is this possible? Is this what I'm going to have to do?" You know, I knelt down, and it took every ounce of my ability to say that man's name and pray for him, that the Lord would bless him. I cannot describe what happened to me. It just, my hatred was gone. Absolutely gone. I went back to work, and whatever happened, it didn't bother me a bit. It was a change in me. I didn't see any real change in him, but it was a change in me and my attitude. So I know it works. And the scriptures tell us that he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. I don't know that that is really appropriate for us, but it is important that the people that we rub shoulders with in our workplaces and in schools and so forth, wherever we may be, if our attitude toward the other person, whoever it is, if it's the President of the United States, if our attitude is incorrect, we have to correct ourselves. We have to pray for that person. Because it's us that needs to be changed, primarily. Said that he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, it's very strict, very harsh words. I know I'm picking them out here, if isolated as they are. And he says, if a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You know, those words hit me square in the face. I have to deal with the natural man constantly coming back and saying, I want to punch him right in the nose. But that's not God's will. But perfect love casts out fear. I like that one. Because I think we're going to face some things that's going to cause some fear. And when I look at these little children here, I have a terrible anxiety of what they might have to go through in their lifetime. I mean, I know that they have good parents and loving parents. And through the grace of God, they're going to be all right. But I don't know the total of everybody's lives. And that includes myself, my companion, and our children and our grandchildren. We are to love our enemies, pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Put it together there. We're trying to be like the Father in heaven. We're trying to be perfect in our reasoning. No, we can't be absolutely spotless at all times. But yes, we can have a disposition like the Father. We can think and look past the sins and look past the evil and see the soul of man and pray for that person and have compassion. He says, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is what I've been quoting here. Although I've not opened them up, they are printed out here. The word of God is what makes us different. Because we believe it, and we accept it, and it's our way of life. And finally, I have one more scripture is of Paul. It's in Romans, chapter 12, 19. And it gives us another picture of God and our relationship with Him. Now, we are to say we are to forgive others, and we will be forgiven. It says also, Paul says it here, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So when I get ready to come back, retaliate, I have to say, it's yours, Lord. You've got the vengeance. It's your vengeance. It's not mine. I am here by grace, and grace is what has brought me to this point of being able to comprehend, at least in part, the Word of God, and to strive to live by it. And I know that God is in control. And He is seeking to purify this people. Prepare them for what is in their future. Prepare them against the day of wrath. And prepare His people that they may enter into Zion and be acceptable of Him, a holy people. Holy people before the Lord. Thank you.